Welcome to the Together PDX podcast. You're listening to our Gospel Gathering series, where we will be replaying valuable content from past events where local Portland leaders gathered to hear from authors, theologians, and scholars. We'd like to note that the views shared by our guests don't necessarily reflect those of the entire Together PDX team. We pray today's content enriches your day and spirit. Hi, everyone. You're listening to the Together PDX podcast, and today I have another talk for you by Mark Sayers. If you haven't already listened to our previous episode, I'd encourage you to pause this and go listen to that one first, as that one really sets up this talk well. In this part two talk, Mark will talk more about what it looks like to prepare ourselves for what's happening in today's culture with the rich opportunity it presents for the gospel. Without further ado, this is part two of Mark Sayers' September 2024 Gospel Gathering titled Preparing for the Shift, Positioning Yourself for the Upcoming Season of Opportunity in Post-Christian Cities.
If you do have your Bibles with you, and these days we all have access to Bible apps, so there's never a place you're not with your Bible, we are going to get you to read a passage of Scripture with each other. So I'm not going to read it out loud. I'm going to get you to read it. And it's going to be a whole chapter of a passage, all right? So I'm going to get you to turn to Job 28. Job 28. We often think of biblical times as maybe a few scattered settlements in the desert with people wearing robes and the ancient world not being that developed. But we see here industry, people taking resources from the earth, descriptions of people sort of dangling in these shafts, getting different minerals from the earth, resources, jewels. And we realize there's a level of sophistication to some of these processes, that this is the beginnings of some of the different things we see as parts of different civilizations around the world as they've extracted things from the earth and sold it, used it, sold it. But there's this little sort of like playoff in this between that process, that drive in us as humans to find things in the earth of worth, and then the wisdom of God, the fear of the Lord, as something almost like you've also got to dig for, find deeply. I shared in my last talk the story of my city, which again began with a very similar urge that we see in Job 28 of people digging in the earth, discovering gold. And the way that that can grow cultures, grow cities, grow regions. And we also spoke about the fact that in my city, this had resulted in a bubble, a boom which then becomes a bubble, and a bubble which then pops. And I just want to just make the point that one of the things that happens when a bubble pops, we've been discussing in the first lecture. It's the fact that what seems strong all of a sudden becomes fragile. What seemed the inevitable direction all of a sudden does not become the inevitable direction. And there's a kind of plot twist. But the other thing that happens in bubbles is that there's a revaluation of what is actually at worth. When tulip mania hit the Dutch Republic, when it fell over, tulips went back to the normal kind of price that they should have. People realized that actually properties were not worth more than these flowers, which were flimsy and fragile. And what, as I said, Keynes called the animal spirits returned to a kind of rationality where we see things as they actually are. So my city then goes into a Great Depression. The economy plunges, and people began to realize that the property was overvalued, and the property then drops significantly in price to a much more affordable level. But something was also happening in the spiritual atmosphere. The materialism that had come to my city, which initially was birthed, the first church in my city was a Methodist society that came together of people whose perhaps their parents, grandparents had experienced the Great Awakening in the United Kingdom. They came together and they're in this place, and they just wanted to create a space where there was Christian discipleship. The first society meeting is this coming together of different people from the United Kingdom, a group of indigenous believers, And it's this beautiful image of the kingdom of God in a new place as they open scripture and Christianity in my state takes off. But after this bubble, the church in my city realizes that materialism has taken over. It already in the 19th century is a post-Christian society. And this just becomes even more strong as the Great Depression hits. Now, just before the Great Depression of the 19th century in my city hits, there's a number of people begin to pray. And one night in Chicago, there's a prayer meeting happening where Moody had his church. At this point, Moody had passed away. Dwight Moody, who'd been this incredible evangelist, really had a revival operate in his wake in this country and the United Kingdom. And one night, a number of the key leaders around and intercessors who were now following the new leader, who was a guy called R.A. Torrey, really interesting individual. R.A. Torrey had deconstructed his faith and then reconstructed it, and then became this evangelist who became the protege and then the replacement of Dwight Moody. And one night they're praying, they feel this sense that somewhere in the world, God is putting their attention. They don't know where it is. And they begin to pray for God to move somewhere in the world, but they don't know where this place is. And they keep praying. They meet and they pray and they pray, Lord, where do you want us? R.A. Torrey, because of the name of Dwight Moody, was being asked to speak in different places, to be an evangelist. And they wanted to continue that mission of revival that they felt was their call as this group of people. And then into this meeting one night walks two strange gentlemen with strange accents. They've got Australian accents, Melbourne in particular. And these two men come and say, we have been praying for decades and we came hoping that Dwight Moody could come to Australia, come down under. They discovered that Dwight Moody had actually passed away. And at that moment, these two groups realized that actually they'd been praying the same prayers. Very quickly, this group in Chicago realized that they'd been praying for Australia. They hadn't even realized it. They'd been looking for the place on the map that God would send them, and that place was Melbourne. And this group that had been praying that this evangelist could come from America realized that that evangelist that had been praying, where do I go next? And so what happens is R.A. Torrey then decides to get on a boat, come to Australia, and begin to particularly start his ministry in the city of Melbourne, this famous city in the 19th century. And I just want to just read from his diary. It comes out with his friend, Mr. Alexander. It says this: when Mr. Alexander and I reached Australia, we found that there was a group of about 10 or 12 men who've been praying for years for a great revival in Australia. They started praying in the bubble. They started praying in the boom, in the bubble. They prayed for decades, and their prayers intensified during the Great Depression. Torrey continues. They had banded together to pray for the big revival, as they called it in their prayers, to pray for the revival no matter how long it took. The group was led by the Reverend John McNeil, author of The Spirit-Filled Life, but he had died before we reached Australia. He dropped dead months before in a storm. A second member of the group, Reverend Alan Webb, died the first week of our meetings in Melbourne. He'd come to Melbourne to assist in the meetings and died on his knees in prayer. A third member of the group, even before we'd been invited to Australia, had been given a great vision of great crowds flocking to the exhibition hall, which is this giant building in the center of our city where our first federal parliament was when all the colonies became a nation in 1901. In this vision, he saw people hanging onto the loaded streetcars wherever they could. And when that vision was fulfilled, he came a long distance to Melbourne just to see with his own eyes what God had revealed to him before. We also found that a lady in Melbourne had read a book on prayer and been deeply impressed by one short sentence in the book, pray through. And that she'd organized prayer meetings all over the city before we reached the place. Indeed, when we found that we reached Melbourne, there are over 1,700 neighborhood prayer meetings being held every week in Melbourne. In the 4 weeks they were there, 8,642 people became Christians. The report of what God had done in Melbourne spread not all over Australia, but India, England, Scotland, Ireland. I also know this to Korea as well, and through the South Pacific. and resulted in a wonderful work of God, the outcome of the prayer meetings held in Chicago and the prayers of the little group of men in Australia. Australians know more about the stories of great awakenings in your country and the United Kingdom than we do in our own. The average Aussie Christian is under the assumption that there's not been moves like this. And in my city, a progressive secular city, I didn't know these stories until recently. And I felt like I was excavating deep into the earth the hidden stories, just as that woman singing Tim Hughes worship, Here I Am to Worship, in that hallway of my hotel room, excavated a different spiritual reality. I felt like I'd stumbled upon an ancient archaeology that my city actually was not what it defined itself to be. This modern secular place which had worked everything out and which was defining itself against Christianity and was going to progress to a wonderful utopian future. That actually the very soil of my city. Ironically, I also discovered that my city, which for many years was voted the most liberal city in the world, that its parks, its art scene, its coffee scene, all these things, like Proud Mary's here, that's an onflow from the coffee scene in Melbourne, that's a Melbourne store, that these things that the secular people in Australia celebrated can be traced back to our first governor, a Governor La Trobe. Governor La Trobe's parents were Moravians. His parents were at Aldersgate when the Holy Spirit fell. And when he designed the city, he wanted to design a city, as the Moravians did, with a Holy Spirit-driven town planning that would be a blessing to people in contrast to the overcrowded industrial cities of the Industrial Revolution that were in Britain. And so I began to realize, like, the story that I've been told about my city is wrong. My city is a place that despite whatever it thinks about itself, what the world says, what the kingdom says, is that my city has seen renewal and awakening before, and it can see it again. In 2019, I came here and I shared that I felt the Lord say not to come back. And that was painful because in Australia, when you've got a smaller church, we've got some weird leadership dynamics where we have a thing called the tall poppy syndrome. It's like any leader must be undermined. It's very different to your culture. You've got an honor culture around leaders. We've got a jokey dishonor culture around leaders. And what I loved going to the UK, what I loved coming here particularly, I had so many friends. I could come here and I felt I was amongst peers. And in Australia, it's often just tough. I'd go to conferences and each year there's less people and you just feel discouraged and aging congregations. I'm like, I love older people, older saints, but there's a point where younger people have got to come in. And I just felt like years of toiling away in hard soil was taking a toll on me. So 2019, when I was here, I felt the Lord clearly say, Mark, don't come back. Don't come back until I tell you to. And I had this moment where I'd been at a conference and I remember like being really discouraged coming out of that conference, great people, but just shrinking. And like classic Australian place, I sat under the Sydney Harbour Bridge like, and looked to the Sydney Harbour, Sydney Opera House. And I just felt like God, I said to God, like, why have you got me here? And I just felt the Lord say, Mark, you don't have to do this, but I'm calling you here and press in. My testimony now in 2024. In 2024, about a year ago, things started to change. Our church, like many churches coming out of the pandemic, like we didn't have political polarization, but what I did notice is we just had so much interpersonal stuff, staff teams falling apart, a lot of hurt, betrayal, really painful. Not just our church, all up and down the country. And my church, it was in particularly difficult because we went through a period like that. And then my wife was diagnosed with cancer and my church just went through this tremendous period of grief and she had stage 4 cancer. She's doing well now, but we went through after this really tough period, this other, like, I remember like coming through this tough period, and like I've led my church through it. And then I remember like the first Sunday preaching after that news and I'm trying to preach into vision and just the congregation's weeping. And just like, Lord, like this is too hard. What on earth are you doing? Like, how is this meant? What am I meant to do? But I remember when we began to read reports of what happened at Asbury. For us, it was Kentucky, it was the South, it was America, all these excuses you could go, it's another world, it's not us. But I felt it was like a flare going up in the night of a bunch of lifeboats in a dark sea, and it was like a light and it illuminated things. The fact that it was Gen Z coming forward, the fact that it wasn't like bells and whistles, there was something simple, devoted, holy, humble. It just resonated, which I just felt like what the thing that God wanted to do. Australians have been really good at doing a kind of church growth that we put to the world that was cool and relevant and well-run, but we'd seen the stories of how that had fallen over in our nation. And I began to realize that Aussie churches had utterly got to the end of themselves. The culture of Christians didn't come back after the pandemic. What worked is no longer working. And this was happening across denominations. So I all of a sudden started getting calls from like not just people in my usual tribes, beyond my tribes, Catholic, priests. All of a sudden there's this sense that, hang on, it's not working anymore. And I remember one Sunday we got to church and we started to pray. I thought we prayed. We didn't pray as a church. Prayer was an add-on. And all of a sudden prayer became central. Like Bridgetown here, we became 24/7 hub church and prayer came to the center of our church. And I began to notice a different kind of prayer. It wasn't like, oh God, help me with this. It was like, God, move in our city. We're desperate. I remember one Sunday being in the side room before we were about to start. And look, we're not, I wouldn't call us a Pentecostal church. Like, this is not normal stuff for us, what I'm about to say. In the side room, I just felt like something is different today. And I just felt this holy discontent that we cannot go on anymore in our own strength. And I felt the Lord moving in a way I'd not felt before. We go in, and we're honestly two songs in, time to take communion, and the Holy Spirit just starts to move. And I just felt to lead into this altar call. We have a 9:11 service, and people just start coming forward. And I sense, hang on, something has changed post-COVID. As that woman said in that store to my wife, something's changed post-COVID. And I just see people coming forward, young people. And I'm like, hang on, there's something in the room you've not noticed before. You've been in a bubble. There's a hunger in people. And the ones that are still in the room really want to be there. And so you've got to lead not just from the very people who are like, oh, please come every week. Please sign up to a group. Please just commit a little bit. I know it's hard. Maybe come every 2 weeks. Maybe just turn into the video one. Please, please. And I just realized, no, like we've got a remnant now. I now have to lead the ones who genuinely want to be there. And we didn't, like, I get this text, like, I get a text from a friend, is it Asbury? Like, come. I'm like, okay, wow, okay, that's a long flight. Flights were still so expensive at that time. Like, where is Kentucky? Where's Lexington? How do I get, it's like, how many connections do I have to make to get there from Melbourne? I'm like, Lord, I'll do it. We'll put on the credit card. We'll spend the money if we have to. We'll just trust in you. But then I just felt the Lord say, no, Mark, press in here. We create this second space. But always the second space is, don't try and lead your entire church into something like this. Create a second space where the hungry will gather. So we're like, you know what we're gonna do? We're just gonna have this thing. We're just gonna call it, I don't know, let's come up with a name, the renewal sessions. It's gonna be in the afternoon, in between services, Sunday. It's gonna be in this hall that's not cool. We're just not even gonna have the full band. We're just gonna have like someone on a keyboard. And we don't really know what the agenda is, but we just wanna give Jesus the room and just seek him because there's something happening in the world at the moment and we wanna be attuned to it. We don't wanna be defined by the secular narrative anymore. We wanna get on kingdom time. And so we just start gathering, a bunch of people turn up. People come from other churches, the room's packed because they think Asbury's gonna happen 15 minutes in. Doesn't. Do it again next week, less people come. Doesn't happen. Do it again the next week, less people come. Next week, less people. Get to the end of the time, just for now. And then just at the end, we get to this bit, into this real awkward, like, I don't know how to end this, but I can just start to feel the presence of God in a way I've not felt. I've been in run around the room, Pentecostal meetings. I've been in different things, but this was different. This was like a heavy presence of God, his peace coming. There was a sense of just his absolute reverence for the Lord, that Jesus was coming and ministering to every person in the room. And literally, like, I'm standing there, and I don't know how to end. Like, people come and get me to come and talk to groups like you of what to do. I don't know what to do in this moment. And at the time, our generations worker, Sue, who's just fantastic, she just comes forward, like, she's literally there, and just comes and grabs the mic off me and goes, okay, the Holy Spirit's here, everyone. And hands the mic back to me, and I'm like, okay, I go and sit on the floor on the concrete, like with my back to the concrete wall. And for the next 4 hours, no one moves. I'm looking at people. Some people just opening scriptures. Other people just weeping. People giving words. Some people just laying flat. And like the Spirit grew people, honestly. It's like some people in that room in those few hours had years of spiritual formation in minutes. Now, I'm the guy who's written like books about spiritual formation. I've got a theory, long obedience in one direction. Well, God just messed up some of my theories because he did it real fast. There were a couple, like one couple I think of who in that moment, like God met them in grief, pain, hurt. Different people now. Another person who'd like totally deconstruct their faith, come back and like now is just on fire. I'm like, Jesus, I didn't think you could do this. Like, I have to confess, I didn't think you could do stuff like this in my city. I thought you could do it in other countries, in South America, Africa. I believe you'd do it there, but I didn't think you could do it in Melbourne. But you can. And when we get on our knees and we're humble, he begins to move. So we've been in this story of God moving like this in our church and just interruptions. And I remember there's one Sunday where, again, we're a couple songs in and the guy leading worship just goes off script, not in a disruptive way. He just starts quoting Psalms about God. And you can just feel this presence in the room where, hang on, we are now, we're not here. Like, how was church on Sunday? It was good, sermon was good. Worship was pretty good because Fred was singing and he's not off key. Like, it's not that. It was just literally, we are purely here for you, Jesus. And it's just, I'm looking at Daniel and I, who meant to go up and do announcements. We're just like, we've got to just go off script here. It's not about program. This is now about presence. And just that goes on for hours. And this just begins to happen. And we talked about this on our podcast, Rebuilders. And to my surprise, we start getting emails from all over the country and all over the world. Not the big mega churches where you expect stuff to happen, but like little churches, country churches, out of the way places where people are saying, you know, it's really weird. We're having something similar. Country church in Australia where they haven't had barely anyone come to faith in years. And all of a sudden, 15 people are baptized. I speak to this young woman who's like, we've done Alpha for years and like we're a church of 200 and we had 100 people just sign up for Alpha in like central Sydney, like urban core, no, that does not happen there kind of place. And we then had the Asbury crew come out and come up down Australia and we did this like multi-city tour. And I'm thinking what's going to happen is bunch of people are going to come out, you know, oh, this is interesting overseas thing. We'll come and hear the story and we'll hear the story and go home and have some biscuits. Cookies to translate. What happens is people come forward and just go, Mark, we're here. We want to hear the Asbury story, but I need to tell you what's happening where we are. And that Sunday in Melbourne, I'll never forget. I saw God move in ways I did not think was possible in my city. Waves of people coming. We had two services, one at 10, one at 5. There were people who didn't leave the room in between because the presence of God was so thick. Like there's still people on the floor at 10:30 at night. And it wasn't like hype. It wasn't like any like literally most of it. Me and Trudy, my wife, we're just going to give Jesus the room. And just the stuff that God did. And I thought, maybe that's just our church. But when I went on this tour, like everywhere, like every time, and I'm seeing stuff like I never seen so many different denominations come together. Like literally in my mind, I remember in Canberra and I'm looking out and we're doing some ministry time and I'm like, there's some like Pentecostals with their hands in the air, young people. Next to them, there's like four Catholic monks in habits, these young guys, mostly Filipino Australian guys, singing this beautiful song to Jesus. And then next to them is like a Reformed person and a Baptist person. I'm like, what am I experiencing here? We had in Sydney, Coptic Egyptian people church come up. I'd never met them. Did play a soccer game against the Coptic team once. That's my connection. They beat us. And then they'll come up and they go, we are having a renewal amongst our young adults. We are praying that they are going to stay in the faith. We need the Holy Spirit. I find out that they're going into like our big book chain, Protestant book chain, Kurong, and they're buying up all theology. And I'm just like, what planet am I on? I never thought this would happen in my country. And we're having like these response times and I'm seeing 80-year-olds plonk themselves down the front next to like 21-year-olds. And it's multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-denominational. But what is at the center of it? I'm like, what are you doing here, Lord? Is a desperation that the Aussie church has come to the end of themselves. That we cannot do it without the presence of God moving amongst us. That what this society wants to see is an authentic church, authentically living for Jesus, filled with his presence, and actually just focused on him. And that's the only thing that's going to cut through in this world. And then what begins to happen is weird, like, encounters where people just begin to come up to our people and like, hey, it's testimony, Sunday before I left. We're literally like, we had this testimony from one of our young adults, and she just said, you know, she works in theatre, very progressive, you know, place people don't normally go to church. And this young lady says to her, hey, to the pub quiz last night. One of the questions was, what's the Ten Commandments? I didn't know one because my parents are atheists. They didn't want me exposed to that kind of stuff. But I need to know about the Bible. Where can I go to find out about faith? And like, the girl from our church is like, oh, what? You know, like, I'm not even trying to make people to do evangelism. People are coming up to them and asking them the questions. A great guy, Johan, is part of our church. He's an international student from India and Dubai via Dubai. You know, he's become so bold. Like, he's literally at the gym, and this young guy sees he's listening to. He's listening to a sermon, and he says to Johan, "You're religious." Johan's like, yep. And Johan's like, you want to read the Bible Monday morning, 7 a.m.? And the guy's like, yep. What is this? This is Melbourne. I've written books that doesn't happen anymore, and it's happening. They're still meeting. He's discipling the guy now. And what I began to realize is God was deconstructing the story that I told about my city. And he's preparing me, and I think the Aussie church. And this is happening. And this is happening to my friends in the UK. In London, which is seen as this secular city, 1 in 10 people are now going to church. My friend Al Gordon had a gathering there of young people crying out from all over Europe to come together and pray for renewal. In the Times of London, the equivalent of New York Times, the Times of London, one of the reporters wrote this column. And he said for years, he walked past the church in Hackney, St. John's. And he saw it as a relic of the past. But he's noticed as he walks around London, religion's back amongst the young. And then one day he stuck his head in the door of my friend Alex Gordon's church, Saint. And he says, what I saw was a place filled with young people. And he goes, I realized that what if actually St. John's is the future of London? This is a secular newspaper in Britain where, I mean, they're negative about everything, but particularly negative about the church. There's a shape of what's happening. There's churches across the denominational spectrum experiencing a gentle, loving, peaceful hearing of presence of God, a sense of the presence of God when they press in, but also confessing holiness, repentance, getting your life right before God, a sense of reverence. There's almost this practice, I wouldn't even call it a theology, I call it a practice of lingering in the presence that can unite someone who's Calvinist and Reformed, someone who's Wesleyan, Methodist, Pentecostals, Bible preaching churches, Catholic. It's like they're coming together, experiencing the presence of God. And there's this accompanying seeking evangelistic dynamic. I've got friends in secular cities who are having people turning up saying, I'm not a Christian, but I've got a lot of dark spiritual stuff. I need deliverance. Do you guys do that? This is in secular American cities, people. And what's led us to this? I think when you talk to people, when I went up and down the country, I'm like, you're experiencing the same thing. What have you experienced? They're like, COVID was this game shifter. We went through conflict. Our friends have left church. People experience cost of living crisis. There's fears about the future, AI, war. Gen Z, we realize that they're just not going to come and do the stuff that has worked in the past. They're either going to see a church that's 100% in, or they're not going to give it a bar of soap. Do you say that? Bar of soap. I think you got the meaning. There's a sense that with secularism seeming ascent, but this wobbliness in secularism, that there's this opportunity for those who want to take it. And there's this, for us in Australia, I'm seeing there's a total dissatisfaction with playing the game of trying to please cultural Christians. We're done. And so you see this shift towards from consuming to contending. prayer has become central. Young people want to pray. I was speaking to someone at one of our most well-known churches, and they did youth group so well. Like, youth group was like a rave. It was like a theme park. It was amazing. Like, and the whole idea, we do the most amazing thing, we'll get the young people in. And he said, Mark, they've just told us, don't do that. Don't do that. We just want to pray tonight. I'm hearing that all over the place. There's another church I know in the UK where they'd booked some sort of disco and stuff like that. They're going to be silent disco. It's going to be really cool. And the kids we don't want to go. We're just going to go back to the church and pray. We're in a very different generation, with a different situation with Gen Z. We have to get used to what they're hungering for. And I just want to say this with love, really with love, particularly for millennial leaders. You've seen yourself as young. I'm not saying jokes. It's just going to sound funny. You're approaching middle age. Sorry, it happens to the best of us. apart from that one guy, he's spending millions to stay young. That's just crazy. He looks like a vampire. Gen Z have a very different experience of the world than you did. You entered into a world where you were promised many things. You're going to have this awesome life. The world was going to get better. They are inheriting a world where they have so little hope. They see a world of polarization and potential war. I mean, I had this fascinating interview. A lot of European countries are now having to bring in conscription because of the threat of war. A lot of countries are bringing conscription because they're the model that we've had of citizenry, where you just be a consumer and just basically get everything delivered to you, that's got to go. And our societies are going to fall down unless people give back. So European societies are bringing conscription, could come to our societies, not in Australia and America yet, but it could happen. And I saw this interview in Denmark, where they brought in conscription, close to Russia, close to the Baltic Sea, got the Russians buzzing them on their borders, scrambling fighters, all this sort of stuff. And this young Gen Z woman, they're interviewing her about conscription. She's just been conscripted for a year, just national service in the military. And she said, previously young adults would do their gap year, travel the world, experience everything. Now for my generation, our replacement for that will be military service. That is a vibe shift, people. And so the world that Gen Z is experiencing is very different. So particularly I say to millennials, don't see how they view the world through how you saw the world. And I just want to say this, you're not young anymore. Be an elder, be a champion of them, and champion them on. Okay, because they need you, and they don't need you to self-analyze. They don't need you to tell you about your problems. They want to see someone who authentically lives that, right? And be the example that maybe you didn't have, but you need to be for them. So a mini sermon in the midst of the sermon. So we are in a moment where we're moving from being cultural Christians to contending Christians. We're moving beyond very programmatized forms of church to presence-driven forms of church. And yes, there is a cultural crisis, but there's a holy crisis. And I just want to end on this. There's this really interesting period between the resurrection and Pentecost. And during this time, Jesus teaches the disciples many things. He appears to them over 40 days. And there's this verse in Matthew 28, verse 19, where it says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Great, roll credits. But then the New Testament adds this little few words. But some doubted. Some doubted. Now, shaped by the cultural milieu of cities like mine and yours, we're like, oh, doubters. Are they doubting whether this is real? Is this a hallucination? Is Jesus misleading them? No, this is not looking through this like some, post-German, theologian looking at the text through some rationalist eyes. The disciples have actually witnessed the resurrected Jesus. 2 Corinthians tells us this, appeared to many people, yet some doubt why. Stanley Hauerwas has this really interesting clarification. He says this, Matthew does not tell us what form their doubt took, but one doubts that they doubted that he'd been raised. So they're not doubting that he'd been raised. They'd seen it. It's like the guy's gone through walls. Rather, their doubt regards their ability to obey and follow Jesus. They had not forgotten that they deserted him. They deserted him, this is my line, they deserted him because their expectations were not met. Did we have expectations that this was going to be easy? Did we have expectations that if our ministry is successful means lots of people in a room, well-functioning programs, that actually we were in this for some sort of like job security, safety? I think there is this holy crisis that's coming before leaders now, because there's hunger in your people. It's hunger in your people. It's hunger in the city. But the holy crisis for us is, will we pivot to the need of the moment? Will we pivot away from programmatized answers to a presence-driven reality where we don't have all the answers, but we know who does? Are we willing to pivot to a new kind of leadership paradigm where you're probably not going to get much props from your culture around you and maybe even increasingly less in the church? But what you will be is someone who gives Jesus the room. You'll need to lead. You still need to lead. We're not entering some flat anarchist moment. I was in churches like that. It was not fun. We are actually in a moment where leaders are becoming facilitators of people to meet Jesus and actually handing back to him the platform. Yes. The platform is ultimately an altar which we bow before, not be erected upon to gain glory. So I just want to just say, for anyone in this room who sometimes has looked and seen on Instagram, perhaps your friends in other cities, in other places where it seems easier, God has, if he's called you, placed you here, because this is a moment in history where I think the turnaround, the seeds of the turnaround can begin. But the holy crisis for us is, are we doubting that God can actually move like this in this city? There is so much hunger and need here, a spiritual hunger. There is darkness, but we are placed here to be light, and God is for us. And I think what's going to happen, what I'm noticing is America feels exhausted where we feel desperate. And you've got this election coming up. You're like, are things going to change? It doesn't feel like it did before COVID or whenever you feel like that. But there's going to be a point where you tip over from post-Christian to pre-Christian. And when you tip over from exhaustion to desperation, because you get to this bit like, Jesus, it's got to be all you. You have to move. So Portland, my message has changed. Don't just survive, thrive. Don't just hold on, get ready to expand your tent. Don't just be in this city and think like, this is so difficult. What if this is the most fertile place that God has to plant his olive trees? And this is gonna be an overflowing garden. So what we're gonna do is this. We're gonna have lunch. I think we're around lunchtime. And chat to people. I'm building new friendships in Australia. I'm meeting people who have been through this fellowship of suffering and God's now moving. Don't just have the usual chat with each other like, hey, how you doing? You know, what are your kids playing baseball? I don't know what Americans talk about. But what if you actually encouraged each other on? Because this is something we're all doing together. I just want to mark one thing. I think we're at the beginning of something in the world. Previous great awakenings and revivals were often centered around singular charismatic figures. That's how God did it. Billy Graham came to Australia in 1959. So many people came to the Lord. This is crowdsourced. It's coming up from the bottom. It's not one person. It's a whole host of people because it's a corrective to the personality-driven platforms that are falling down. So do this as the people of God. You need each other, encourage each other, and spur each other on.
Okay, that one ended a little abruptly, but what a great word from Pastor Mark Sayers. Hey, thanks so much for listening today. If you are with us in the Portland metro area, I want to encourage you to just come and join us in person for talks like these that happen about once a quarter all around our area. It's not just about this world-class content, though, of course, that is an amazing gift. It's also about the chance to connect with other pastors, church leaders, and other believers to form deeper relationships together. So don't miss out. For information on upcoming gospel gatherings and for the recordings of all of our past talks, visit togetherpdx.org.